Well, we are looking at some of the titles that Jesus takes to himself. Seven times in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am," followed by a particular characteristic of his life and his ministry. Last week, we saw that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." This week, he says, "I am the light of the world." I hope you've gotten the idea we're about light this morning already in this service. Now, we're looking at these particular passages from the perspective of world missions. Throughout this past week, we have been encouraging you to be a part of ten different short-term mission opportunities. Those are all listed in the bulletin, and there'll be an information table out in the connector where you can talk to somebody about it as well. Now, in these seven I Am declarations, Jesus makes some very startling claims about himself. Claims about his universal appeal, claims about his universal ability to meet the fundamental need that all people have, no matter where they live in this world, and no matter what they might now believe. Today we're going to look at one of those great claims from John's Gospel. This morning our subject is Jesus Christ, light for a dark world. The text is John chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Before I start to read, let me just say a couple of things about some of the questions that people have about verses 1 through 11. If you look at your Bible, you'll find in the notes in most of our Bibles, they say that the oldest and the best manuscripts don't have verses 1 through 11. What are we going to do with that? Well, number one, the story that is recounted there fits very well in the context. In fact, I'm going to use it particularly this morning as an illustration for verse 12. Some people think that 1 through 11 sort of disappeared from a few manuscripts because some well-meaning soul thought that they kind of excused sin. I don't believe that. I don't think that's in it at all. The conclusion of the matter, and I'm not going to say all that has been said or could be said, you can't prove it conclusively one way or another. I do want to note that there's nothing in 1 through 11 that's in conflict with anything else that is found in the rest of the Bible. And so the conclusion that most have come to is that it ought to be retained. And in fact, it is in most, if not all, of our Bibles. And it ought to be used for our benefit. The New Testament commentator William Hendrickson says, "Ministers should not be afraid to base sermons on it." Now, I'm going to base this sermon particularly on verse 12. But as I said, we're going to use 1 through 11 to illustrate some of the points. So I'm going to read now from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. I didn't write down the page in your pew Bible. Hopefully you can find the book of John. John chapter 8, 1 through 12. Let's stand now for the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 8 at verse 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. They said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So, what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Father, we come again to your word, needing your help to understand that word. Father, we pray that you might open our eyes as we have just sung, that we might see Jesus. Lord, we want to see him as light in a dark world, light into our darkened lives. Lord, we pray, come now, Lord Jesus, and show us yourself. For Jesus' sake, amen. You may be seated. Jesus Christ is the light for a dark world. We want to begin this morning to say that darkness is defined by the Word of God. The statement here of Jesus Christ in verse 12 presumes a pervasive and a worldwide darkness. And so we might ask the question beginning this morning, what is that darkness? It's a great theme in the Gospel of John, and if we look through the whole Bible, we'd find that theme elsewhere as well. But what is the precise meaning of darkness? Does it mean that we are intellectually in the dark? Not primarily. What it does mean is that this darkness spoken of here is moral. It has to do with the way that we think, yes, but also the way that we act. It has to do with right and with wrong. Let me read to you from another passage of God's Word, John chapter 3 at verse 19, where it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Everywhere that we turn, there is darkness. There is immorality. There is sin. And that is true not only here, but all over the world. Used to be, I think, that we thought of this darkness in terms of more primitive cultures. We spoke of the dark continent of Africa and the need to send missionaries over there. But now, you see, civilization has come to most of the areas of our world. But the darkness remains. Here at home, we are commemorating that dark day in 1973 when the highest court in our land legalized the killing of unborn babies. Since that time, there have been all kinds of advances in medical science that continue to this day to make very strong, convincing medical and scientific arguments against abortion. But the practice continues, doesn't it? Because, you see, the darkness that we're talking about here is not so much intellectual as it is moral and spiritual. The woman that stands here before Jesus in the story is an immoral woman. She has been caught, it says, in the act of adultery. She has been living in darkness and in sin. And yet Jesus makes the rather clear implication here that there's another group here that is also living in sin, and they're called the Pharisees. They are also infected with the same darkness, maybe not the same sin. But darkness infects all of us because that darkness has to do with sin. That darkness is inherited down through the ages from the dark nature that was a part of Adam. There's no way to remove that darkness. The woman's promiscuity is not a matter for education. It's a matter for salvation. And so darkness is defined here and elsewhere as immorality, sin. It infects all of us, no matter where we live, no matter what the culture and the background and the language. We have controlled in our day, or we are seeking to control, most forms of disease. Why have we failed at this point? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't desire sickness. I don't like to be sick, and you don't either. But we do desire what we're calling here this morning darkness. Darkness is desire. We like the dark. It says that in the Bible. John 3, I read it, verse 19. Says men, and I presume it's applying to women as well, loved darkness. All people who don't follow Jesus Christ as a way of life, the Bible says, walk in darkness. It's interesting, isn't it? Particularly true as children, that some of us, many of us, most of us, were afraid of the dark. We still have some fears that perhaps come at nighttime that don't come so readily during the day. Afraid of the dark, and yet I like the darkness because I think the darkness provides a cover for my sin. You see, darkness and sin and immorality is a great, those things are a great paradox. A great paradox for us and for all people everywhere. All people, no matter where they live, condemn the wrong that they see in other people. I can usually see somebody else's sin, the things they're doing wrong, quite clearly. But I have trouble, and you have trouble, seeing our own sin. Why? Well, the Bible says that sin is deceitful. When it comes to our own sin, we're all in the dark. Sin always looks good. And so I fail to see, and you fail to see, the consequences of our own sin before it's way too late in some cases. Another way I'm in the dark with respect to my sin is that I think I can stop that sin almost any time I want to. Problem is, I don't want to. I don't want to stop because sin is attractive. It's fun, particularly in the short run. It's what makes it so tempting. Makes me want to kind of play around with it, not take it seriously. I just figure in the problem until I get caught. And then we not only recognize darkness in other people, but we sometimes fear that darkness in other people, don't we? Well, in that arena, by God's direction, we have legal systems that God has specified and we have developed to control darkness in other people, but we can and we do pervert those legal systems. We have example of that in the story we read together this morning as well. The Pharisees had a legal system, but they were willing at this point to use that legal system to their own ends. The real objective in bringing this woman forward was what? Embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman's been caught in the act of adultery, teacher. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? John adds this commentary, this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Our legal systems are given by God to control our darkness, to control the darkness in people. Government officials are, according to the Bible, agents of God's wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's Romans 13:7. On the other hand, there are legal systems that leave God out, and they become chaotic and perverted. We have examples of those kinds of things going on in some of the countries of the world today where women, for instance, are held legally in very low esteem. But our own legal system is being perverted in many ways as well. Well, darkness here is defined as sin, as immorality, those things that infect and affect men and women everywhere on this earth. Furthermore, we desire darkness. It is a matter of the heart and not the hand that ultimately commits the crime. Legal systems, where they are functioning, can only control to a degree the darkness in our world. But Jesus Christ came to dispel darkness. Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let me say that again. Whoever follows me, Jesus said, will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. Think about that for a moment. That's a positively amazing claim, isn't it? I want to kind of unpack that a little bit by looking first of all at the contrast between physical light and physical darkness. First of all, darkness has no chance to encroach upon the light. Light, in other words, always conquers darkness. You and I see that principle at work every time we begin to walk into a dark room, and what do first? We go for that light switch. And when we throw that light on, the darkness is gone. The light overpowers the darkness. Darkness is no match for the light, especially in the context here, the light of the world. Now, I've learned during the times that I've lived down this way that not only does the light overcome the darkness, but when I flip that light on, I'm going to see little critters running around sometimes. They're called different things in different parts of the South, I've found, so I don't want to get it wrong. But you know what I mean. It's a great illustration, though, of the verse that I read earlier where it says that everyone who does evil hates the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We see that in the story, don't we? We see that as Jesus bent down wrote on the ground that the Pharisees began to slip away while nobody was watching. The light was present. They were being exposed by the light. And that's why they hated Jesus so very much. The light of the world exposes our sin. That's where he starts, as Jesus begins to come into our lives. But he not only exposes our sin, but for those who would keep on coming to the light, Jesus also works to eliminate that sin. Darkness is dispelled from the hearts of his people. I mean, how in the world can he say to that woman, "Go and sin no more"? That's an amazing command, I guess you'd call it. Incredible statement. And yet Jesus can and he does make this promise to anyone who comes to his light. Now this woman didn't become perfect, I don't believe. Not any more than you and I have become perfect as we have come to Christ. But the power of darkness in our lives is broken. Darkness is not in control any longer. Why? Because we have the light of life. And light always conquers darkness. It's a dark world out there. We might think particularly dark in the city, the inner city. But let me say it's just as dark in the suburbs. There is street crime in the city. There is white-collar crime as well, as we have learned over and over again in these past years. There's poverty, families who have no hope, and that in our day is no longer in the city either. And this immorality, this sin infects every culture on the face of the earth. We've said that darkness is defined as the sin, the immorality that pervades the hearts of all people everywhere. Our darkness is not social. Our darkness is spiritual. But that darkness is desired. And so we cannot help ourselves. Society cannot be saved by itself. And it cannot be saved by the government. Darkness is dispelled only by the light of the world. Now, our application of this text, as I've said already this morning, is to missions. Particularly, we want to talk about how short-term trips play into what we've been saying. You see, my own mission trips have helped me in a great, great way to see that only Jesus can dispel the darkness that pervades this world. Last Sunday morning, I spoke about our trip to Ukraine. I saw the effects on that trip of the lack of a moral foundation in that culture that most of us takes for granted here at home. That moral foundation isn't maybe what it used to be, but we still enjoy, I think, here at home, the residual effects of the light of the world in our culture. While greater darkness, perhaps, pervades much of the world. Now, when we traveled in Ukraine and where we stayed, we were quite near to the site of a nuclear power plant. It was located in a city called Chernobyl. And prior to our coming over there, that nuclear power plant, as most of you know, had a very serious accident in that plant. Let me preface what I'm going to say by telling you, if you don't know it already, that we have nuclear plants in this country. In fact, one of them's pretty close, probably the closest I've ever lived to one. But all of our nuclear plants in this country are surrounded by a large concrete and steel structure known as a containment vessel. The containment vessel doesn't have a purpose most of the time. Hopefully it never has a purpose. But the purpose, when it's needed, if there's a problem in the plant, the containment vessel contains the radioactivity inside that vessel. The containment vessel at Three Mile Island, for instance, in Pennsylvania, was called to do its work. And as far as I know, none of the radioactivity ever escaped from that plant. I learned when we were there in Ukraine that Chernobyl had no containment vessel. In fact, the plants in that part of the world were built in that way. And so many people in that area died. And I met several of their loved ones, and we talked about it, and it was very sad. Now, some of you know that before I enrolled at the seminary, I worked as an engineer. I was a structural engineer, and I was involved in the construction of nuclear power plants in this country. Let me say that the decision to construct that Chernobyl plant without a containment vessel was not an engineering decision. It was a moral decision. It was a spiritual decision. It had to do with the view of the sanctity of human life. Now, we went to Ukraine on that short-term trip to teach a biblical morals and ethics curriculum to public school teachers, because somebody in that government, after the wall came down, felt like the light of the world needed to begin to shine into that culture. I don't know how that happened, but we know who was ultimately behind it. Sadly, I might add, we could not teach that same course to school teachers here at home, because we've been steadily, I think, dimming down the light of the world in our country. Well, quickly, another one of our trips took us to South Africa. Different place, but there was darkness. The system known as apartheid had been going on in that country for years and years, and it had, in my opinion, been at least partially supported by a darkened form of Christianity. Apartheid had been rather recently removed when we got over there. A new darkness came now in the form of extreme poverty. People living in conditions, thousands, hundreds of thousands, living in conditions that were absolutely deplorable. And there was crime, unemployment, 60%, disease, primarily HIV/AIDS, great unrest. But the true light of the world was beginning to shine even in that new darkness. Christians were going into those horrible, horrible squatter camps and beginning to have Bible studies with people. We worshiped with multiracial congregations who were beginning to make a real difference in their communities. Many problems in that country still persist to this day, but the light of the world is there. And he's beginning to dispel that kind of darkness. You see, in these two trips and others that I've taken, the light of the world has shined into my own darkness. There's so much that I don't understand, that I don't see about how God is at work in our world. Though I'm not told when I turn on those news programs, God is behind every event that I see on that news program. I don't get that most of the time. But I saw it a whole lot clearer as I traveled to these other cultures. And as I met Christians in those cultures, as I interacted with our missionaries in those cultures. Jesus said in John 12, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Has the light, His light, come into your life? If His light has not come into your life, let me invite you this morning to come to the light. Come to the light. Come to Jesus. He came to this world as the light. You need that light in your life. I need that light in my life. The only way to have that light turned on is to come to Him. Confess my sins, put my trust in Him. Now, if you've experienced that light, will you go? Will you go into a dark world as the light? You know, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," but it's interesting that He also said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the brightness of His shining, that He comes as the light of the world to address the darkness that resides at the deepest level of our hearts and lives. Father, we can talk about all kinds of needs in society, this one and others across the earth. But the greatest need exists in our hearts. A need for change, a need for light, a need for turning from sin and turning to You. Father, may we do that more and more, and as we do, O Lord, might we seek to share that light with others who are in darkness, both here and around the world. For Jesus' sake, amen. There is a table out in the connector that you can find out more about short-term trips, but I particularly want to encourage you, invite you, I don't know if I can put it any stronger, but we need to go down to the fellowship hall after this service, because we're going to have a time down there to say goodbye to Clay and to Liz Werner. Mixed emotions on this man's part over this. Sad for us, happy for the church in Lexington. But let's stand now for the Lord's benediction. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.